Amen. Turn to your Bibles today, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. I've noticed it seemed like the whole climate of the church changes every time we're going to have an oyster feed. Seemed like everybody gets happy. And when I mentioned chicken stew, though, people kind of they lose that smile, though. Except Bruce over here. Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that set was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold." Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the tremendous blessing that we've already received in this service. What a blessing it is to know the Lord and to sense His peace and His power and His blessings upon our lives in the midst of the storms of life. And we know that many are certainly going through the storms of life. We thank you now for the opportunity to open the Word of God. We thank you for the great truths that are housed inside these verses that we just read. We thank you, Lord, for the soon return of thy Son from heaven. And we believe this morning that it certainly is in accordance with Scripture. And we, as your people, anticipate that sound from heaven and that rapture out of the church. So, Father, now would you bless, would you meet needs, would you speak to our hearts, would you bless us at this hour? And if there's someone that's not ready for that event, may today they make themselves ready by being washed in the robe of the blood of the Lamb. So, Father, now bless today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to preach on a great prophetic truth, a great prophetic thought, a great prophetic message itself. Not that there's any glory in my preaching necessarily, but yet the truth of what we read right here in this passage of Scripture is certainly thrilling. I'm not at all attempting to dress up the title of my sermon this morning. I'm just going to use the term that all of us are familiar with, we in this Baptist church and those that are familiar with Bible prophecy. I'm just preaching this morning on the subject or the thought, the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Now, I would begin today by reminding us of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." And I want you to pay attention to that word, the words caught up together. "To meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, I would mention to you this morning, the word rapture is a Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo, which is a word translated caught up. In the Thessalonian passage, where it mentions caught up, again, the Greek word there is harpazo, and that is where we get the word rapture. Now, I would also mention this morning that the word harpazo literally means to seize with force or to carry off by force. It has the idea of rescue from danger. And I would suggest to all of us this morning that when the Lord comes back and the church is taken out, the church will be rescued from danger for sure. And I'm not certain now, because none of us fully know all of the truths in connection with when the rapture takes place as far as let's say, the spiritual entities that might oppose, let's say, and this is just my supposition here, if there be any, if the spiritual entities, namely Satan and spiritual forces, would attempt to oppose God snatching away the church, then we can see perhaps maybe an added flavor to that word harpazo, which means being seized off by force, which of course helps us to understand this morning that God is a powerful God. He will never be intimidated. His power will never be weakened at all by any kind of forces on the part of the evil one to try to hinder what he would do. Now, I want to, this morning, also, as we get further into the message, I'm thinking now of what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28, the Bible uses three statements in those verses, which are somewhat of a trilogy of thought, but yet giving us some added insight into the thought. Now, the Bible says in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9, it uses the words "now to appear," referring to Jesus Christ. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. So he, it says, now to appear. In verse number 28, or actually verse 26, I meant to say, let me back up just a moment. Verse number 26, hath he appeared. He hath appeared. So keep that thought in mind. Then in verse number 24, now to appear. He hath appeared, now to appear. And then in verse number 28 of chapter 9, it says, shall he appear. So now think about that for just a moment. He has appeared, he now appears, and he will appear. And I would take that and simply say this. Just as certain as he has appeared, just as certain as he now appears, most certainly he will appear. He came the first time, right on schedule. He fulfilled Bible prophecy. He was not 1 second too late in arriving upon this earth. He went back to heaven on time, and you can hurry up and believe this morning, he'll come back to earth on time. All of his appearances are anchored in the stone of Scripture, and they will be fulfilled. Christ appeared to take care of the sin problem on the cross. Jesus appears currently now in heaven in the presence of his Father to intercede for the saints, for those that have been saved by his grace. He will appear the second time to catch away his bride in the rapture. His first appearance resulted in our justification. His current appearance affects our sanctification. And his third appearance will result in our glorification. It's a wonderful thing when you consider the great doctrines of the Word of God, of how they all are coupled together. You could not have one doctrine without the other. In other words, they all are so pregnant with truth, so precious in meaning. John sees in chapter 4 here a vision, I believe, which is, of course, believed by most reputable Bible prophetic students. John sees in Revelation chapter 4 the vision, I believe, of the rapture of the church. The language of this text would certainly indicate that. Now, maybe we could understand it a little bit easier if we were actually teaching through the book of Revelation again, as we see in chapters 2 and 3, the history of the church and so forth. And then in chapter 4 is where the prophetic aspect of Revelation basically begins. You know, I'm thinking, write the things which thou hast seen, that's chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be hereafter, that's chapter 4 and following, in the book of Revelation. So John sees a vision of the rapture of the church. Now, it's interesting to consider the great power of God and how it will all work out. My finite mind cannot wrap around the truth about how it's going to all play out. But I many times find myself running back to Genesis 1:1. When I have any question about what God can do, I run back to Genesis 1:1 and I conclude that in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. And if he can do that, that's good enough for me. And I just basically conclude that I have no problem at all believing the rest of the Bible if I can believe the first verse of the Bible. That's how I kind of look at it. But you think about it now. The saints around this globe, when Jesus comes back with different languages and different dialects, they all will get the message. They all will understand. Now, what language will they hear? You know, come up hither. I'm just using that as an example. I know how we're going to hear it in the South. Y'all come. You see, the door of heaven will be opened. It will be opened. When we got saved, maybe I can kind of put it like this. When we got saved, we were put on the launching pad and we'll go up like a guided missile when Jesus Christ comes back. I put a little article out a couple days ago on Facebook. You know, I was thinking about how God's people, how we see so much with spiritual eyes to understand so much. And it's a God-given thing. I don't know exactly how I frame my thought. But you can take when the astronauts have reached the most distant planet and have looked at the sand on a distant planet. If that astronaut is unsaved, they will not have even begun to see what the child of God already has seen. We've seen into the third heaven. We've seen the person and presence of God by faith. We haven't looked upon his face literally, but we know he's real. Whom having not seen, you love. Whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We know he's there. We haven't seen him, but we have the signal within our heart by the Holy Spirit of God. He's real. He's living. A humble child of God on their knees sees far more than an astronaut sees in a spacecraft millions of miles away. That's what the eyes of faith can see. So the door will open. This chapter here, there will be no confusion for the saints. When Christ comes back, every child of God will get the message. The living saints, translation. Those that have died in the church age, resurrection. It all results in the same thing. The living will be translated. The dead will be resurrected, but they all wind up with a glorified body and go up and meet the Lord in the air. Wherever a person might be, whether it be in China, whether it be in the United States of America, when the trumpet sounds, when Christ comes back, we will know exactly. We will respond to the call. We will go up and meet the Lord in the air. There will be no confusion. It won't be as bad as a fellow in Pennsylvania one time. Someone said, "Where are you?" He said, "I'm a little bit confused." He said, "The only thing I can tell you," he says, "I'm at the corner of walk and don't walk." There won't be any confusion when the Lord comes back. There might be a lot of confused Christians. There might be many who have not grown like they should, who have not matured and developed like they should, but when the Lord comes back, they will get the message. Every child of God will get the message. Now looking here at Revelation chapter 4, I'd point out something to you. The Bible says, "I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment." I believe that the 24 elders represent the church. And I do so. And of course I know that there's those that may differ and question this, and that's okay. That's just my personal opinion. 24 elders. You know, we're a priesthood of believers, the Bible says. We're a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. And the question about why 24 elders? What is the significance of the number 24? In Old Testament times, I would mention there were 24 courses in the Levitical priesthood with 24 leaders over them. So I see no reason in believing here that the language that John uses in Revelation chapter 4 is referencing the church, the priesthood of believers. Who, by the way, God's people are a priesthood of believers. When the Lord comes back, it will be a great event. It'll be a notable event. It'll be a rescue mission of all rescues. We will be rescued out of this earth. God's going to pull his people out. He's going to pull out his Holy Spirit too, in terms of how the Holy Spirit of God corporately indwells the church or the body of Christ. He's going to break off diplomatic relations with this world. You say, will people be saved during the tribulation period? According to the Bible, they will. There will be 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, and they will be preaching the gospel and so forth, and I believe that people will be saved. So the Holy Spirit of God will obviously still having to work, but somebody has said perhaps working in semblance to maybe the way the Holy Spirit worked in the whole Old Testament, came upon people to do certain ministry assignments and so forth. So people will be saved. But I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of any person living in a day of grace, the age of grace, especially in the Bible Belt, especially in areas like this that have heard time and time again the old gospel of Jesus Christ and rejected that gospel. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. Because if the rapture takes place, you may very well be in the category of those that God will send a delusion. That they might believe the lie or the Antichrist and be damned. The same sun that melts the ice bakes the clay. It would pay every lost person to get saved as quick as they possibly could. Amen. I wouldn't wait another second. If you're watching me right now through the Facebook or YouTube and you're not a Christian, I'd drop on my knees right now and I'd beg God for mercy. I'd call out for the God to save my soul. Because listen to me this morning, you may not believe that the rapture will take place, but just as sure as he came the first time, he'll come the second time. Just as sure as he appears in heaven right now, he will appear back on this earth. I wouldn't take a chance. I really would not. God's going to break off all diplomatic relations with this earth. His ambassadors will be called home. When war breaks out, the first thing that happens is nations call their ambassadors home. When the ambassadors of the church are called home, the diplomatic relationship are now cut off, and God will deal severely for 7 years with planet earth. And the last 3.5 of those years will be intensified so bad that people will beg God to die and many won't be able to. You see people today in this world skipping around, living in pleasure, living in fun, going from one party to the next, drinking their booze, taking their drugs, having a good time, committing all acts of immorality and deviant lifestyle. In acting like there's never going to be an accountability. You may not believe the Bible, that's your prerogative. But there's a lot of people like this church that do believe it. There's many Christians that do believe it. And whether we believe it to be true or not does not change the fact it is true. And my friend today, sin will find people out. Amen. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And as we get closer to the trumpet, it seems like pulpits are becoming more silent. When it comes to preaching old truths such as this, as surely as there's a heaven, there's a hell. And people need to repent and get saved, and preachers may get silent all they want to. But that doesn't change the truth of God's word. Prepare to meet thy God. So God's going to take his people out. Then he will declare war on sin and sinners. But he's going to take his church out before that time comes. I want to offer an outline this morning. The first point I would mention is simply this. The rapture of the church is promised. Simple point. The rapture of the church is promised. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto him that looked for him, shall he appear the second time. Notice, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He'll never have to come again and be a sin offering. He's coming without sin. Meaning, primarily, he'll not come on the same mission he came the first time, be a sin offering on the cross for our sin. He's coming without sin into salvation. And the salvation will, of course, mean the total deliverance of the church and God's people. And glorification will begin. So the rapture of the church is promised. Yes, there's always been naysayers. There's always been false prophets. There's always been people that said, where's the promise of his coming? Preachers have preached it for years. They've got up in pulpits like this and they've preached on the coming of the Lord. This church has heard this message ever since it was established. Sister Knuckles, Evelyn could tell you that her dad, he preached on the rapture often, Brother Larimore. This church has believed it. But what bothers me is simply this. We preach it, we keep preaching it, but many people are still not accepting it. It's still a rejected message. But he is coming. You can mark it down. He is coming. It's promised in Scripture. Hebrews 10:37 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. At the exact moment of time when God the Father gives a nod to his Son, he's coming. We don't know when it will be, but he's coming. He's coming. So I'm saying today the rapture of the church is, first of all, it's promised. Secondly, the rapture of the church is preached. Not by modern pulpits only. Not simply by modern pulpits. But the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ, was preached by the apostles. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's John. There's John referencing that event. Let's go to Peter. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. That's Acts chapter 3, verse number 20. Let's go to James. Be ye patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. James 5:8. Then I've already referenced Paul. We could take that 1 Thessalonian passage. What about Jesus himself? What about what he said? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the rapture is preached. The rapture, thirdly, is planned. Planned. Planned in what way? I believe that God has planned the subject, the doctrine, the truth, the reality of the rapture of the church. He's planned it to be a stimulating event. In other words, let me put it like this. If all of us really believe the Lord could come at any moment, we'd straighten up our act. Those who really take the coming of Christ serious, believing in the imminency of that event, they live in light of that event. But let me tell you how the scripture states it. The coming of the Lord is a hope. It's a hope. It's a blessed hope. It is a purifying hope. It is a comforting hope. The second coming is a hope. Let me break that down. It's a blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. It is a blessed hope. Secondly, it is a purifying hope. He that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. It is also a comforting hope. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, the comfort of it. I don't know how you feel, but I think I know maybe how you feel along the line of what I'm going to ask you or say. Have y'all ever seen a time that this world has ever dipped any lower in depravity, in degradation, in sinfulness, without remorse, without embarrassment? Can any of you ever remember a time in our lifetime that sin has ever been so rampant? And we've gotten to a place where there's no shame any longer. This world is totally out of control. It's an accident looking for a place to happen. And the accident's going to happen when God judges. The happening will take place then. I mean, we're living in the midst of lunatics. People that have no sense. That shows how sin blinds minds of people. I can't believe. There's one issue right now that's going on in our world that has me hot around the collar probably more than anything else and says, apart from the terrible sinful condition in our land, I look at the political issues some, and I cannot believe that lunatics in Washington are so far gone that they're opening up our borders to anybody and anything to come across this border, and when the anybody and anything takes control, they'll kill them in the process. That's lunatic thinking. Then we had two illegal in bold type, or a gang of illegals, bold type, came across the border illegally, go to New York City, and beat up on cops, and then walk away giving the middle finger. I'm just telling you how it was on the news. We've never lived in the midst of such stupid people. And they let it by. This person called the President of the United States ought to be in prison. He has betrayed this country. What they're committing right now in Washington, D.C., any soldier or Marine or airman or a person in any branch of service would have been in prison. And they're getting by. I'm going to tell you what. Sin makes people idiots. They can't even rule right. I really didn't mean to get on this. I honestly didn't. But I get to thinking about what sin has done and destroyed our culture and destroyed our thinking. And then we've got a brave... This doesn't tie in with the subject directly. Y'all understand that. We got a brave governor in the state of Texas who's standing his ground. We've got 25 good governors and the stupid governor of the state of North Carolina. You can hear it and believe since he is a liberal Democrat, he didn't sign on. We might be facing another war of independence. And I'm a 77-year-old man who had put my uniform back on again, and I'd go down to the southern border myself. I probably couldn't shoot too straight with my messed up vision, but I'd want people to know whose side I'm on. I'm still an American that loves his country, and I hate what sin is doing. And anybody, and I'll make one more political statement, I'm done. Anybody that'll vote Democratic in this day and time ought to have their head examined. I'll leave it at that. Now, how I get back on my subject, Lord help me, y'all pray for me. But the rapture of the church is planned. Then the rapture of the church has a purpose. To fulfill his purpose, the Lord's purpose. I will come again. He will have to come again because he said he would. Then to receive his church. That's part of the plan. He's coming back to receive his church. And then he's coming back to not only fulfill a promise, receive his church, he's coming back to reward the faithful. Because in 2 Corinthians 5 verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the church will pass before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think that that will take place in heaven during that 7-year tribulation period while that's going on this earth. There will be a time of review because the bride will have made herself ready, if you keep reading, when the Lord comes back and so forth. But I'm not going to get that deep into the subject here. But to reward the faithful. And here's the point I want to make today. Christians, it would pay all of us to sell out to Jesus Christ. To get totally on board. Because we will face him at the judgment seat of Christ. No, not the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And our works will be considered and tried. The fire. Wood, hay, stubble means they didn't make it. They were burned. Gold, silver, precious stone means they stood. So I say be faithful. Take the word of God serious. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. Realize we're not going to get all scot-free. And by the way, I would say this. When the Bible says suffer loss, it means suffer loss. So, but you know, there's more than just going to heaven. What about going to heaven abundantly? What about going to heaven with rewards to lay back at Jesus' feet? What about going to heaven? And I think rewards won't be tangible crowns to strut around all of eternity with all these crowns sitting on your head. Who'd want that anyway? But I think rewards will translate into somehow, some way, it's my opinion, an added ability to magnify Jesus Christ throughout eternity. I don't think rewards are going to be something to strut around and show off. I think rewards are going to be ways that we can show him off more throughout eternity. It may not mean a whole lot right now that God's people be faithful because we say, so what? What big deal about rewards? It'll mean everything then. Because if it says suffer loss, we're going to suffer loss. And suffering is never good in any context. Just a thought. He's coming back to reward the faithful. And then, he's coming back to redeem the earth from its curse. Revelation chapter 5. When the book is opened, the one holding the 7-scrolled book, he holds a title deed to heaven and earth. And when the scroll is open, when the seals are open, and the trumpets are sounded, and the trumpets and the vials are opened. Then the judgment intensifies. So the redemption process also includes he'll redeem the earth too. He'll purge it. He'll cleanse it. And the judgments that will fall during the tribulation period and read them, you'll see what they are. Water turning to blood. Can you imagine that? And yes, I believe it's going to happen. You know, you say, why do you believe it's going to happen? I've read and believed Genesis 1:1. Go back to that. The same God that created this earth can judge it. Can straighten it out. And then the rapture of the church is with power. Power to resurrect. Shout. The shout will be sounded. A victor shout. The shout, what does it mean? That shout will penetrate the graves and the seas when he returns and says, come up hither. Voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. In other words, when he comes back, the shout associated will penetrate in every dead person who died in Christ, will hear, will respond. There will be a power over nature. I'm talking about the power now. Gravity will not have a hold. The graves will yield their bodies. There will be a mighty upheaval. Cemeteries such as ours will look like they've been bulldozed. But again, that's just fanciful talk. God has a way, since he's God, he can take them out of that ground and not even move a particle of dust. Ground. So that's just preacher talk a little bit. Sounds good, but it may not be true though. The thing I know is true is they're coming out of here. That we do know. And so thank God for that. It's going to be a power over nature. Gravity will have no hold. It'll be a grave robbing shout. A grave robbing shout. The graves will be robbed. Oh death, where's thy sting? Oh grave, where's thy victory? That question has caused the devil to blush down through the ages. It really will when he comes back. The rapture of the church has a pattern. I must hurry here. The pattern. A change in the dead and the living saint. A change will occur. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Here's what it says. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. I should have put more force in that hallelujah, shouldn't I? Hallelujah! Is that a little better? A great reunion, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Yes, to meet the Lord in the air, caught up together. The church goes up together to be with him, to be with loved ones, to be with friends that have been saved. You hear all kinds of crazy questions that people ask from time to time. Will I know my loved ones in glory? Well, why wouldn't we know our loved ones in glory? Is God going to save us down here and then make us dumb forever? Would that make sense? Do you know your loved ones now? Why wouldn't you know your loved ones then? I mean, you'll be better set up to know them really good then anyway. You'll have a new glorified body. Your mind will be totally pure and clean and clear. Why wouldn't you know them? We're going to know one another in this church in heaven too. The saved out of this church. And when I see you there and you see me there, you'll still know each other. But we're not going to look the same. Oh, we're going to resemble the same. We're going to be the same person. But imagine a glorified body though. That's what I'm talking about. A glorified body. But you see, a glorified body with identity. We're going to be identified. Now, you know, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah came down. You remember that account? Peter didn't have any trouble knowing it was Moses and Elijah, did he? Peter didn't say, Jesus, would you introduce me to these guys? He knew them. So yes, we'll know one another. And I'll tell you, the wonderful thing about it is we'll know them there as healthy as we're healthy. We'll know them there as perfect as we'll be perfect. We may remember them here in their last moments of their life. They died in weakness and with a body that was waning away. But we're going to know them there in the vitality of their youth. Praise God this morning. Yes, the rapture has a pattern. The rapture, by the way, it's not going to be a boring place. I mean, this idea that some people have, God will save us, take us to heaven, then we'll be bored forever, just strutting around, you know, like angels floating from cloud to cloud. And, you know, people thinking, boy, that's going to be a boring situation there. That's old human thinking. put yourself in a glorified body and you're going to think different. And you know what? You know what will make you the happiest and make me the happiest in glory? It's going to be to make our Lord the happiest. We'll be so consumed with honoring and glorifying Him, we won't have time to get bored. Now, I understand that down here, people get so sidetracked with things going on that we kind of lose the idea of really communing and enjoying the Savior. But up there, we'll have no problem. We're not going to be bored. I mean, let 10 billion years go by. It's going to be just as thrilling as we start the 20th billion as it was when we started the first. No, that's what heaven's going to be. And that's what the rapture is going to result in. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But then finally, I come to my final point and pay close attention. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the rapture must be prepared for. It must be prepared for. In the scriptures, there's a precious word, which is a word of grace. It's the word come, which is a word of grace. Let me mention to you, by the way, come is a royal word of grace. It is. Now, the Bible says, come now. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall become as wool. But come. Think about that. Come. God says, come. Then what about this? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So before you can respond to come up hither, you've got to come unto me. Remember that. That's the order. Jesus said, come unto me. Before you'll be able to respond to come up hither, you've got to come unto him. And that's saying this morning, you must be born again. You must be saved. You must know today that your sins are under the blood. You've been saved by God's grace, not immersed in religion, or baptized in baptismal waters, or attempted reformation of your own habits. Salvation is entirely in Christ through Him. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Before you can respond to come up hither, you've got to come unto Him. And have you done that? Have you done that? Can you remember a time this morning that you know without a shadow of a doubt you came unto Christ and God saved you? If so, keep looking up. If not, you need to come to Him. Let's pray. My Father, I pray this morning that every person that's heard this message will right now take a serious look at where they are spiritually and know for sure right now that they've been saved. I pray if there's someone watching right now through YouTube or Facebook that has really never embraced this truth from the Bible, from the standpoint of Scripture, and believed on the Lord to the salvation of their soul and been born again, realizing they were sinners, Jesus paid their sin debt in full on Calvary and trusted Him. If there's anyone such as that right now, whether it be in here or out there, may they right now do what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Father, right now, may that be the case on the part of lost sinners. Heads are bowed for just a moment. Heads are bowed and God's people praying. Would you please pray, saints of God, for those that are hearing this message right now and that will hear it later on because of the ability to pull it up and listen to it later on. Would you pray that lost sinners who are not ready for the rapture would get ready, would respond, Now, if you're here this morning and you're not in that category, if you're not a Christian, could we pray for you? Could we pray that you will get saved? And right now, I'm going to ask a question out of you. If you're here and unsaved, can't go back to a time that you knew God saved you, and right now you're thinking about it, and you're concerned in your soul, and you'd like to get it settled, are you willing right now? No one's looking around. Christians are praying. Are you willing right now to slip a hand in the air and say, "Preacher Peters, I'm not saved to my knowledge, not according to the Bible. I'm not saved. Will you pray for me?" Is there anyone right now in this service? You'd raise a hand, say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved." Anyone? Anyone at all? Father, bless the invitation. If there are those that need to come this morning to this altar and do business for the Lord in some other way besides salvation, just coming to pray, just praying for the lost, just praying to rededicate their lives to the Lord, just coming for some other reason, maybe you've nudged their heart about coming, Lord, may they do so. Bless the invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.